And so, wrapping up this Immeasurably More series, focused on immeasurably more Scripture. And I saw earlier that the title was already spelled out, and so I can't give even claim that I'm using the word Scripture. And but it's not that there's more Scripture. It's not that the quantity of Scripture is somehow increases. What we have for us that God has delivered to us is a constant amount. But the immeasurably more aspect has to do with our response to God's word and for our allowance that it would direct every aspect of our life. And as we spend time today considering what this immeasurably more Scripture in our life looks like, it's through our acceptance, it's through our application of God's word that we begin to see Him do immeasurably more in us. And as He does immeasurably more in us, He does immeasurably more through us. And so as I consider this text, and we're going to spend most of the morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. But I want to back up one chapter to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul writes and he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." What a powerful ability to present ourselves to God as one approved. Now, it should not take very long for you to examine your own life. And I know sometimes we prefer to examine the lives of others because it's less threatening to us. But God's desire is that we examine our own life, and it shouldn't take too long to recognize that there's things in there that are probably not approved by God. It's why we come together to encourage one another, to instruct one another, to correct one another, to grow in righteousness through the Word of God. We live in a world that is filled with temptation. It's filled with opportunities to sin. It's filled with those things that trip us up when we least expect it. And Paul says to do your best to present yourself as a workman approved, who rightly uses, who rightly divides, who rightly applies the word of truth. When I think about that idea of doing your best to present yourself as one approved, I think about my school days. Now, I was one of those students that many other students did not like because it was easy for me. And I could sit in class and I could absorb what the teacher was saying, and I rarely would have homework or study, or it just would sit there and I would go and do the test and get great grades. Most of the time. But there were times where I would run into something that I would try that approach in and I would end up failing. And most of my fourth grade year actually was, I think I squeaked through fourth grade with a solid D report card because I chose for a variety of reasons not to apply myself. And I trusted that I could just do it without any effort, and I learned the hard way that I couldn't. And I think about doing your best to present yourself as one approved says, I'm going to dive into God's word, and I'm not going to rely on self. I'm going to put the effort in to make it happen. And we make it happen, we put the effort in with the help of God's Spirit, because we can't do it alone, when we begin to view God's word as truth in every situation. And I think one of the difficulties we have is we generally, if you're here worshiping God together with us today, if you're watching online and worshiping with us, you probably agree that His word is truth for now. What we sometimes have difficulty is living like it's truth for tomorrow. It's good for Sunday. It's good for worshiping God. It's good for being around Christians, but at work, at school, at my recreation activities, what does it have to do with anything? And when we remove ourselves from recognizing the value of God's word in every situation, we will always struggle to find ourselves a workman approved by God. It would be like going to work and finding a new job that you really love. And your employer gives you a list of guidelines and says, "This is how we do this job here." And you reading through that and you kind of saying, "Well, that's crazy. I have a better way of doing it." And you just go about your work doing it the way you want to do, regardless of what your boss has said is required. You would probably not get a good evaluation as one approved because you didn't follow what your employer said you ought to be following. And somehow we live our Christian life, or we live life thinking that the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, is optional, and somehow I can be approved by God and still do whatever it is I want. And it's not that I earn approval by doing good, it's that I do good because I am God's child and I desire to please Him. So to begin this concept of immeasurably more scripture, of seeing God do immeasurably more in me and through me as I apply God's word to every aspect of my life, I wanted to look at that concept, that idea of applying the word of truth. And what does God say through Paul to Timothy and to us that the word of truth really is? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, he's already written to Timothy and he's talked about the hardships of life. He's talked about the good parts of life. He's talked about the deceit that would try to drag him away from doing what was right. And then he says in verse 14 and following, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those you have learned it from. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." As I look at that, I see this word of truth, and it begins with the wisdom of truth. Sometimes we dismiss it because we think it doesn't apply to this situation. We think it's out of date. We think it's out of touch. We've decided, or we've allowed the world to convince us that there's something better. Now, there's nothing wrong with, as we grow in this world, that we learn new things and we replace those things which are outdated with things that are current. A lot of years ago, in the early 1980s, I attended Ivy Tech studying computer technology, and I have to tell you that if I still applied everything that I learned then, today, I would not get very far in that field. But because that's the way the wisdom of this world operates, sometimes we get caught up in thinking that's the way the wisdom of God operates. But God says His word, His truth, stands forever. And so it doesn't change like the shifting shadows. It remains constant. And so the wisdom of truth says this is true today, just as it was true yesterday, just as it will be true tomorrow. And Paul wrote to Timothy and says, "You have known these holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." See, the purpose of this wisdom is not to puff us up. It's not to make us smarter than everybody else. It's not to bring about an attitude of conceit, but it's to make us wise for salvation. The wisdom of truth says there's a way to be transformed by the love of God, and it's by being obedient to God's word and responding to his love with a love of our own towards him. When we begin to see the wisdom of truth, we begin to figure out, how can I apply this everywhere? We are a people who, as the most part, pursue wisdom. We pursue education. We want to learn. We want to know. And God's desire is that we would find that same wisdom of truth as we pursue him, as we get to know him, as we come into relationship with him. We live with immeasurably more scripture applied in our life when we view it as the wisdom of God. I suspect that most of us have people that if we could sit down with for a couple hours just to pick their brain and to know what they know, we would love to do it. And it may be a person that has excelled in the field in which we work. It may be a person that has lived life and remained faithful to a spouse for 60, 70 years, and we think, well, I just want to figure out how that can happen. It may be a person that we admire because of something that they've done. And if we could get an audience with them, I'm guessing that most of us would sit and we would listen and we would take notes and we would absorb everything that we could. And then we would try to put it into practice. It's fascinating. You find on social media various reports of people that surpass 100 years of age. And somehow that's that age where they're always asked, so what do you attribute your long life to? Now, the fun part is you'll find anything and everything from drinking alcohol every day to abstaining from alcohol completely. And each one will contribute to something to that. And so what we tend to do, because the answers are so widespread, we kind of pick the one we like. But if there was a consistent answer and we wanted to live 100 years for some reason, we would probably say, I'm going to follow that. If it's worked for this many people, I would do it. And when God says there's a consistent answer to how to have salvation, that the wisdom of his word says this is how it works, then it's our responsibility to not only follow it, but to share it. There's people that'll come to me and they'll say, well, what about this and what about that? And what about this person and what about that person? And say, what does this say? God will deal with them. God knows their heart. He knows where they're at. He knows why they've chosen to do what they do or not do. My responsibility is to apply the wisdom of truth and to share the wisdom of truth. So when God's word says that if you want to come into salvation, this wisdom of salvation says that you repent, that you be immersed into Christ, that you walk this new life, that's not something I made up. That's not something the church made up. That's the wisdom of truth that's found in God's scripture. And the reason that we can acknowledge it as the wisdom of truth is because, well, it's not only the wisdom of truth, but it's the origin of truth. It's the source. He goes on after he talks about this wisdom for salvation. He says, all scripture is God-breathed. Elsewhere, it talks about this scripture that we have did not come about through human wisdom or through man's intent, but the individual writers were carried by God's Spirit and wrote what God's Spirit directed. And sometimes we end up, it's the world at least ends up dismissing this as just a collection of stories that a bunch of men wrote down. But the word of truth, the immeasurably more scripture that God wants us to apply in our life, says that we know where it came from. It came from the word, the mouth of God. That God's Spirit breathed upon individuals to enable them to write down exactly what He wanted us to know. And there are times people will look at Scripture and they'll look at various events in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and says, well, what in the world's going on there? And some of those stories, I honestly have to say, I have no idea. But there's something in it I'm supposed to learn because God says He breathed it so that I could have it. And that it's useful. And so we become students of the Word. We become those who engage in God's Word on a regular basis. And it's not simply filling our mind, it's transforming our heart, it's changing the way we live and the way we act. And we do that because we know where it came from. A long time ago, back when computer games were just beginning and they were more interaction with typing out questions and it responding, and it was a weird era if you remember back in those days. But one of those games, you were constantly trying to find various things hidden in here, and you would have to click on various things. And one of the constant responses in this particular game would say, "Don't touch it, you don't know where it's been." And when we treat God's Word as an unknown, then we often don't apply it like we ought to. But we know where it's been. We know where it came from. We know the value that it has because it has been breathed by God. And the origin of Scripture ought to make a difference in our level of obedience. If you're around children very much, groups of children, there are times when you're trying to supervise a group that you'll hear a child say, "You can't make me do that, you're not my mom." And they look for the source. They look for the authority that they respect or that they honor. And I'm afraid that there are many people who read God's Word and by their life, they say, "You can't make me do that. You're not my dad." And that's sad because God's desire is that we come to Him as His children, that we recognize His authority, that the origin of Scripture is Him. And when we begin to doubt and question where this came from, it's not long before we start making excuses as to why we don't live by it. And so the Word of Truth says that it's a wisdom of truth. It's the origin of truth that comes from God, but it's also the restraint of truth. It's not a free-for-all. In fact, he says this is useful in restraining us, in keeping us on the right path, in helping us do what is right and good. He says it's God-breathed. We know its origin. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Those things that provide a restraint around our activities and our actions, those things which provide a restraint around our thoughts, we gaze deeply into God's Word that we could be taught, that we can learn the things that we ought to fill our mind with. And when we fill our mind with the things of God, it provides a restraint. It keeps the other things, the things of the world, from filling our mind. It's for rebuking. It's for that restraint of correction. The word of truth is designed to keep us on that path that says, this is the way, walk in it. And it's easy to walk in through life not necessarily making drastic turns in the wrong direction, but just kind of gradually veering off in the wrong direction. And the restraint of God's word says, no, that's too far. You need to come back. Last summer, we had an opportunity as a family to head out west and southern Arizona, or southern Utah, northern Arizona, and some of this desert mountainous regions. And some of these roads were, well, it's being very generous to call them roads. And there were times where you'd be on the edge of this cliff and kind of looking, trying not to look too much over the side because it was pretty frightening. And there were times that we'd drive along and there'd be a vehicle down there that had gone off the edge. And it always made me feel better as a driver when there would be a section with a guardrail. That restraint that would keep me on the road even if for whatever reason I began to veer off to the side. And it wasn't there to make my journey less pleasant. It was actually there to make my journey more pleasant. And sometimes we look at God's word and the restraint of it, and we think God's trying to restrict me from all of the fun that I want to have. And well, if you consider rolling down a cliff to your death fun, then yes, he wants to restrict you from fun. But I kind of prefer that someone prevents me from rolling down the cliff to my death. And when we recognize the result of ignoring God's word, the result of living outside of a relationship with God is essentially rolling down the cliff and dying, spending eternity in hell apart from God. And so the restraint of truth says there's a way to live and there's a way not to live. God's word says that there's a path that is narrow that leads to heaven, that leads to eternal life, and few will find it. That ought to challenge every one of us to fully examine every day. Am I still on the path that I set out to be on? Am I allowing the restraint of God's word to keep my mind focused on Him, to keep my actions focused on Him, to keep my love focused on Him? As we look at the word of truth, as we allow the immeasurably more scripture to be soaked into our life so that it oozes out from us, we apply the wisdom of truth. We accept the origin of truth. We delight in the restraint of truth. But it ought to result in the doing of truth. This is not simply an intellectual fill our mind with godly things kind of thing. It's a putting our faith into action. He says at the end of verse 16, or verse 16 into verse 17, that the origin of God breathing the scripture, the restraint of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training is so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped to be the smartest person in the world. Boy, that's not quite what it says. That the person of God may be thoroughly equipped to be able to come to church every week. Oh, that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped to do whatever they want. Well, that might be getting a little closer as long as what you want is within the will of God. But it's that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of being a student of God's word is that we can be thoroughly equipped for anything that's good. For loving our neighbor. For lifting up the weak, for encouraging the discouraged, for comforting those who mourn, for helping those who are hurting, for meeting the needs of those who are without. For every good work, God says the word of truth is applied in the doing of truth. We learn from God's word how to love Him and how to love one another. But learning it isn't enough. We put it into practice. We find those ways to accomplish the things that God desires for us to do. A few weeks ago, we began, and I'm pleased every week I come in and I see more stuff sitting on the Welcome Center counter. But we began collecting things for Hope Ministries so that they can serve the needs of the homeless, or those that are struggling in our community. And each week, you guys have been bringing more stuff and adding to that. And next Sunday will be the last week for that specific collection, and then we'll take it down to meet some immediate needs that they have. But that's the doing of truth. That's the hearing of God's people in need and saying, what does He want me to do? And so many times we look at that and we hear of needs and somebody ought to be doing something. Or we hear of those needs and the church ought to do something. And my first response anytime somebody says that to me is, who's the church? It's you. It's me. If God convicts me that the church ought to be doing something, then I ought to be doing something. Not telling somebody else to do something. And sometimes those things require help, and we engage others to help us. And there are things that become big. And we ask the entire congregation to come together and help to meet that need. But we begin with the doing of truth that God has convicted us to do. And so when you encounter a person that's gas tank is empty and they have no food, and God convicts you to do something and you fill up their gas tank, I don't need to hear about that. Now, if you encounter them and you don't have the means to do that, then maybe we need to talk. But the doing of truth is a responsibility for every individual. And when we begin to do that as every individual, then we begin to do more as a collective congregation. And we're accustomed to it. And so when we need help, we're more used to helping. You see, the purpose of God's word is not that we can take this book or the contents of it and thump somebody over the head. I've never, as much as it's been tried throughout history, I've never heard of someone who has been beaten into the kingdom by the word of God. I know many who have been loved into the kingdom by the word of God. The word of truth. Where Jesus says, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. The question as we consider all of these immeasurably more topics is that if our desire is to see God do immeasurably more in us and through us as individuals and as a congregation, what will He do in my life through His word? Will I see it as the ultimate wisdom? Will I trust it as the word of God, the origin from Him? Will I be guided by the restraint of His word to stay within His boundaries? Will I do what it says in the way I treat others, in the way I live? This morning, as we come to a time of decision, that's the question for every one of us. What would it look like for God's word to do immeasurably more in me this week. For some, it may be dealing with that wisdom of truth. And it may be a decision that you need to make that I'm going to spend more time in it so that it becomes in me. For some, it may be that decision to acknowledge and to hold fast to the origin of truth. The sources that want to proclaim themselves as truth are plenty. You'll see all kinds of things. You'll hear all kinds of things that claim to be truth. But are we willing to filter those through the truth of God's word, knowing that He is the author? For some, that may be a decision to allow God's word to restrain how you live. To look at the guidelines, the instructions, the commands as guardrails, as elements designed for your safety, as elements to protect you, to keep you from harm. For some, and for maybe all of us, the decision is, what will I do? What is the truth of God's word calling me to do this week? And then the big question is, will I do it? If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never been immersed into Christ to have your sins washed away, that's kind of where it begins. That's acknowledging the word of truth as being living and active and able to make a difference in your life. For most of us here today and watching online, we've probably already made that decision. Our decision is a little bit different. But the question that we all ought to be asking ourselves every time we hear God's word, every time we read God's word, every time we listen to God's word, it's a question that's been up here for a lot of years. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to apply what I've heard? How do I live it? So that I can not simply be a hearer of God's word, but a doer. Because that's what He wants. If you're here this morning and you need to talk with somebody about a decision in your life, about a prayer need that you have, you're welcome to come in just a moment as we sing, and you can meet me over here to the room to my left, and we can find out more about that need. But I pray that as you're here this morning, that you leave with a greater commitment to the word of truth, and that you find ways to grow in the way you live it this week. Would you stand as we sing?